And hope you've had a great day. How many of you, and please answer me by slipping up your hand, how many of you were able to get a nap in this afternoon? Would you raise your hand? Oh, that's so good to see. You were cranky this morning. And I am glad that so many of you got a sleep in. And hey, listen, it's Sunday night, and you realize that after this service tonight, we're half over. I'm going to preach at you six times, and after tonight, it's been three already. Then we're going to get together tomorrow night at 7, Tuesday night at 7, Wednesday night at 7. Please don't be offended, but let me quote God. He wants you here. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. A revival week, half week, as your church has elected to have, is a very unique and special time for your church. How many of you are members? Would you raise your hand? Let me tell you what you've joined. You have joined a church that has chosen to have a revival because the Bible says use evangelists. And I'll show you that here in a moment. And when you stay away, you need to understand, my friend, it's not important how I feel about it. It's not important how he feels about it. Although there is some importance on that, but that's not the issue. The issue is how he feels about whether or not you're here tomorrow night. The Lord wants you here, my friend. And I hope that you would come. And I'd like to ask you as a church to join me. In fact, I'm going to ask for volunteers. So be ready to raise your hand if this should interest you. But I'd like to just ask God's people at your convenience to get alone with the Lord tomorrow. Maybe in your bedroom. Maybe in the office at work. Closet somewhere. Maybe the first thing that could hit the floor as your alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning could be your knees. What a great way to start the day, people. What a great way to start the day, teenager, on your knees. Would you spend some time with the Lord? A minute, 2 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever. It's between you and the Lord. But would you spend some time with Him and you pray, my friend, pray about anything you want. By the way, let me tell you something about prayer. Are you aware of the fact that you're going to be very hard-pressed to take me to a verse anywhere in that book that commands you to pray? There are all kinds of verses that tell you how to pray. Pray without ceasing. All kinds of verses that tell you how to pray. But you're going to be very hard-pressed to find a verse that commands us to pray. Let me tell you why. A real believer always has a natural propensity, a compulsion, if I could use that word, an inner desire to talk to Him. First thing Paul did when he got saved was gave himself to prayer and fasting. That's before he even knew a lot about the New Testament. Of course, he was used to write a lot of that. But the first thing he did was he spent time with God in prayer. You show me a genuine believer, I'll show you somebody who would never dare to debate how important prayer is. But I realize in most lives, it's non-existent. I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to just ask you to get along with the Lord at your convenience. You can pray for 30 seconds or 30 minutes. It does not matter to me. What does matter is that you pray. And I've got two prayer requests, folks, that I'd like to ask you. I'd like to beg you to pray about. I will be doing this in my little house over here that you've graciously given me to keep. I will be doing this over there. I have two requests. I mean, you pray about anything you want, but in addition, would you remember these two requests? Number one, let's pray that God gives us long-lasting fruit from our time together. Long-lasting fruit. God always wants to use His Word. The problem is we don't let Him. Let's pray that that would be overcome. There'd be long-lasting fruit from our time together. And my second request is this. Would you ask the Lord to give us a good turnout? Burden hearts to be here? Give us a good turnout. And by praying that, my friend, you're also praying for each other. Because there are some of you that are going to have the courage, the backbone, the guts, forgive me for using that word from the platform, but the stamina to invite people. You're praying for them. Let's pray that God gives us a turnout. Would you do that, Hanover Baptist Church members? Would you pray with the Lord? And I will certainly be doing that over there in my little accommodation. And I'd like to encourage you to do at your convenience. How many of you would volunteer to do that? Would you raise your hand? You'll get along with the Lord. Okay. Not that many hands. How sad. But I'll ask you tomorrow night how many of you were able to do that. And we'll see what kind of answer we get on that. Good to have you here tonight. You know, I heard an evangelist say years ago when I was a little guy, you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning crowd. You can tell how popular the speaker is by the Sunday night crowd. Thank you. I was praying for three, and we've got at least double that here tonight. And you can tell how popular Jesus Christ is by the Wednesday night crowd. I hope you're faithful. I hope you're faithful. The greatest ability is dependability. Oh, it's so good to meet a church member who there's nothing more important in his life than his church. Let me tell you why. There's nothing more important in America to God than his church. He loves this church so much. He said, you men, pattern your love for your dearly beloved wife after how much Jesus Christ loves this church. Watch your attitude, people. God is head over heels in love with what's happening tonight. Isn't that cool? I love that. It gives me goose pimples. Anyway, I'm so glad you're here. You are loved of God, and therefore, I kind of like you too. But I'm glad you're here tonight, and we are memorizing a verse. It goes like this, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Remember that word know there means not just to know about something. I know about President Obama. I don't know him personally. Paul is saying that I may know him. It doesn't mean to know about God. It means to know him personally, to walk and have fellowship with him and have an intimate relationship. I love that word intimate. An intimate relationship. I know lots of women, but I really know one woman. That's what that word's talking about. I'm intimate with my wife. I'm intimate even more so with God. And Paul saying, oh, I want to get better at that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I love where it says there in Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. My friend, are you risen with him? What does it imply? You used to be dead spiritually. You used to be dead, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us. Now that I'm saved, I'm alive! There's life here, spiritual life, and this verse is saying, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, Philippians 3:10. Choir, would you all stand, please, and let's say that together. Would you just look at the people around you? Feel free to give them a fist bump or shake their hand. It's more hygienic to give a fist bump. And let them know you're glad they're here tonight. Let them know you'd like them back here tomorrow night. Invite them out for ice cream after the evening service. Slip them a 20, whatever you feel led to do. But would you just let each other know you're glad they're here? Go ahead, get busy, get busy, get busy, congregation, get busy, get busy. Oh, thank you for being friendly. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being friendly. All right, here we go, choir. Our memory verse together. Say it with me. Colossians. Whoa. Wait a minute. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Let's do it again, please, because that was incredibly weak. That sounded so San Francisco. Give me Virginia. Here we go. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Now we're going to do it one more time because I noticed a young lady cheating. I noticed a young man cheating. They've got their Bibles open. You're going to hear something you have never heard in church before. Close your Bibles. Close your Bibles. I want you to do this by memory, okay? I'm helping you with the motions. That's why I'm doing the motions, to help you, all right? Here we go, one more time. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Hanover Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for the privilege you've given all of us to partake of this. We don't deserve it. We deserve to be home watching some dumb football game and lost eternally in our sins and damned to hell. But God, you reached down and plucked us out of that miry clay and set our feet on a rock, that rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful tonight that we do know whom we have believed and am persuaded that He is able. God, thank You for that faith You've given us. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we're believers. Lord, I know that You warned that in a congregation this size, there will probably be fakes. Lord, I don't know, but I do know this. There are some believers here, maybe everybody. And I pray, God, that You would reach their hearts tonight, encourage them in their walk. Lord, I pray You'd be able to meet every believer where they need to be met. And Lord, may they allow You. Lord, as we start this series of messages that are going to start tonight and finish tomorrow night, I pray that there would be an attitude in this congregation of anticipation. That there'd be teenagers sitting on the edge of their seat. That there'd be men who the farthest thing from their mind right now is what's happening out in the sports world. But they're just glued and riveted on eternal truth. God, please use this service tonight. Help me to connect to this congregation. Would You allow them to connect to me? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before I get into it here tonight, friends, I know many of you know this already, but let me just give a cheap commercial. Back there on that little table, I have 3 different CDs. I know that some of you have owned these now for a couple of years, but all 3 of my CDs are what is called orchestrated, which means it's not just trumpet and piano. It's trumpet and, by miracle of recording studio, full orchestra. They were recorded with a philosophy that I wanted it to be very melodic, very singable, very smooth, very lyrical. It's not your loud, typical blaring trumpet type CD that's so readily available, but I think you'll be really surprised and pleased with just how sweet they sound. There are gobs and gobs of radio stations using them, including BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network, out of Charlotte, North Carolina, that goes national. There are a couple radio stations in the Caribbean that are using it. There's a station in Wisconsin. There's a station here in Virginia, right off of I-81. I did an interview on their radio station a couple years ago. But there are just a number of radio stations that are using them. I think you'd be very pleasantly surprised with how smooth and lyrical they are. It is hard to find good, wholesome Christian music. You can find a whole lot of junk. But it's hard to find good, wholesome, lyrical Christian music. And I want you to know, I've got 3 CDs back there that you can trust. One of them is called Trumpet Rejoice. The number that I tried to play for you just a few moments ago is on there. And the one number I played this morning's on there. And then a couple years later, I came out with another CD that's all Christmas music. It is October. Christmas is just a few weeks away, like 8 or 9, and it's time to add to your Christmas collection. There's a nice marriage between brass and Christmas. And so that's, again, it's, and I need to warn you that on my Christmas CD, I do have like 2 or 3 secular numbers on there, like Sleigh Ride, and written by Leroy Anderson, who is the composer for, expressly for the Boston Pops, which is the most popular orchestra in America. And I used to study with their principal trumpet player back when I was working on my master's degree. But anyway, there are numbers on there like that. And then just 2 years ago, I came up with another CD that's all sacred called Trumpet Reflections. They're available back there. And I need to tell you right up front here, they are each $15. 2 for $25, the whole set of 3 for $35, 5 for $50, 10 for $100, 100 for $1,000, 1,000 for $10,000, whatever you would like. I'll be glad to meet your needs. The record was set about a year ago up in the state of Maine, where a man bought 22. I'm thinking, Pastor, looking at this congregation, that that could easily be broken. And so I'll be looking forward to that. I've got plenty. And but anyway, they're available for you back there. And you see me afterwards. And I can take, if you don't want to use money, you'd rather use plastic, I can accommodate you. And so you see me afterwards if any of that interests you. All right. Enough said. Let's get into it. I love people. I love to ask questions. I love it. And I love to ask questions of congregations because it makes you do something that's kind of a cuss word in America. Think. I'm being a little bit humorous. But I want to ask you a question. You ready? Young people, adults, why are we here? Why are we here? Why do we need church? Why do we need, or do we need, preaching? Let me ask you a question. Are any of you going to heaven because of Hanover Baptist Church? Nope. Nope. Why couldn't have God just said, okay, I want you to put your faith and trust in my son who died on the cross for you and spread that word, but just kind of read the Bible and live your lives as best you can. And why do we need this church stuff? Why is this going on? I would like to answer that for your thinking pleasure tonight by taking you to the number one dissertation in your Bible about the church. That dissertation, people, is called Ephesians. And so if you would grab your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, let's proceed tonight in answering that question, why are we here? Why do we have a Hanover Baptist Church? Why do we go through all of this calisthenics? Why do we go through all this hardship? Why do we put a poor man like pastor behind that pulpit all the time and take years off his life because of our behavior? Why does God want this going on? Why? Well, folks, let's answer that. Ephesians chapter 4, and look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 11. And if you've got a King James Bible here tonight, and some of you know what I'm about to do, but if you've got a King James Bible here tonight, I'd like you to look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and out loud, when I count to three, I would like you to read out loud together, like one big choir, the first three words. Are you ready? One, two, three. That was good, people. And he gave. Now, look at me. Whatever follows. Are you with me? Whatever follows those three words, you need to understand, they're a gift. They're a gift. So you're about to read, people, you're about to read a gift from God to you. Even you young people, you're about to read about a gift that God has given to you. And what is that gift? Let's read on. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles. People, apostles were gifts. What was an apostle? Well, the word means sent one. And an apostle, folks, and I realize, Pastor, that I'm kind of oversimplifying things, but stay with me. The office of an apostle, people, was simply a man who gave us the New Testament. Apostles were used to write the New Testament. That was their number one purpose. God gave them the ability to do miracles because that simply validated what they wrote and what they preached. But apostles gave us the New Testament. Now that we have the New Testament, we don't need apostles anymore, so we don't have them. Sorry, Mormons. We don't have apostles. We don't need them. Let's go on, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some, what's the next word, congregation? Prophets. Those were men used to write the Old Testament. We don't need them anymore. We've got the completed Old Testament. We don't have apostles anymore. We've got the completed New Testament. We've got the Bible. But what apostles and prophets have in common, people, is they gave you the Bible. What a gift. There is not a godly man in the Old Testament who wouldn't have given literally his right arm to have what you people have sitting in your lap. In fact, 1 Peter tells us they were absolutely, as they wrote scriptures, they did not understand what they wrote. They studied their own writings. What did I write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What have I done? What does this mean? Even Daniel didn't understand what he wrote. But they all knew, Peter tells you, that they wrote those things for you, church. You. Wow. Are you ever gifted? Now let's read on. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some, ooh, I like these. What? Evangelists. What's an evangelist? Well, it's a man, this day and age. We have all kinds of these. It's a man with about 5 messages and 15 suits and a really fast car. And he goes all over preaching his five messages to wherever he's invited. It was simply an itinerant preacher. Why did God give you evangelists? Well, we'll find out in a minute. But let's go back to verse 11. And he gave some evangelists, and some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors. And that word "and" there is a hyphen, we believe. Pastor teachers. The word pastor teachers there is kind of a two-sided coin referring to the same office. Every pastor is a teacher. Not every teacher is a pastor, but every pastor is a teacher. Folks, what do all four of those offices have in common? They administer the Word of God. They're preachers. Some wrote it and some preach it, but they were all very, very crucial in the delivery of the Word of God to people just like 2016 you. Why? Well, let's read the next verse. It gets warmer. Watch this. Verse 12. For the perfecting, that word perfecting there means to just get bigger and bigger and bigger and better and better and more powerful and more powerful. For the perfecting of the saints. People, would you look at me for a second? Would you please point to a saint? Would you point to a saint? Do you see any saints in here? I hope you're pointing to yourself, because if you're pointing to yourself, you're a believer. Every believer is a saint. It's not some statue in a Catholic church somewhere. It's not something you bury in your backyard if you live in New England so you bring good luck to your real estate. No, a saint is you. In fact, we get the word saint from the same word that we get the word holy from. It just means holy ones. And that's you. And so the Bible and all these offices that are listed there in verse 11 were simply used to administer the Bible for the perfecting of the saints. Why? Let's read on, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me! This is so cool. We preach, we being your pastor and me, we preach to you to perfect you. Why? Because people, this is gonna shock you. That man right there is not called to the ministry. You are. He's simply commanded by the Bible, by God, to study the Word of God and to pray. Study and pray. Study and pray. And by the way, the more he does that, the better off you are as a church. Oh, we're so quick. Esmeralda breaks her leg in a bad car accident. She's in the hospital. Esmeralda, one of your leading Sunday school teachers here at Hanover Baptist Church. I'm making that name up. Work with me. Esmeralda is in the hospital. And the first thing that is always asked, oh, did the pastor call him? Well, now, wait a minute. I got a better question. Have you called on her yet? Ooh, that's not my job. Wrong. It is your job. You're the ones called to the ministry. And the more you understand the Bible, my friend, and the more you're perfected, the more you want to do that. Your focus starts getting off yourself and all the thumb-sucking Christians, and they start growing up and realizing that life's not all about me. It's all about others and helping them. That's real love. And the Bible does that to you, people. It always causes perfection, growth. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and let me tell you, church, the more you people, teenagers, adults, the more you get into the ministry, the stronger this church is. For the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12 ended. This church is more powerful. Your youth group's more popular. Your youth group is more powerful. This church is greater. The more you people grow up and do the ministry. Not him. Not him. It's you. It's all about you. Now watch this. Let's read on. Let's read on. Verse 13. I haven't even gotten to my text yet, Pastor. Verse number 13. I better get my Bible here. I'm doing all this by memory, and it's getting a little foggy up here. Verse 13. Till we all come in the... Please say the next word out loud. Oh, people, God loves it. God loves it. When you get along. God loves it when that pew gets along with that pew, and that pew gets along with that pew, and that pew gets along with the back row Christians. They're kind of hard to get along with, but God loves it. God loves it when all of you get along. He loves unity. But let me tell you something about unity. Have you ever observed the nursery where you have 1-year-olds and 2-year-olds? What would they be like in the nursery if there was no adult supervision? What would it be like? They'd kill each other. They would absolutely annihilate. They would tell, they're cute, but they're hateful. That's why God made them cute. If they weren't cute, we'd kill them. They are absolutely mine! I mean, they're hateful little buggers. They don't get along, do they? Psst, come here. Immature people don't get along. You show me a church, a youth group, an adult group that doesn't get along, I'll show you immature Christians. That's the opposite of perfection in verse 12. Perfection means I'm getting bigger and stronger and more useful. But when you don't get along, that shows, well, it's because you're a baby. Well, I'm not doubting whether or not you're saved. That's not the issue. I'm talking to Christians. This passage is written to Christians. That's not the issue. The issue is that you got little Christians and big Christians. The big Christians are more useful than the little Christians. The little Christians don't get along. They don't care about the ministry. It's all about them. But you show me a big Christian and I'll show you somebody that starts thinking about other people and starts kind of concerned about what he thinks and really concerned about what the Bible says, and you start to see perfection. People, that's God's will. And you know what happens? Look at verse 14. When that happens, verse 14, this is cool, watch this. That ye henceforth be no more children. And what are children like? Here's what they're like. Tossed to and fro by, let me get my glasses on, by, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by, carried about along with every wind of doctrine, and by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, this white word, by they lie in wait to, look at me, would ya? You know what verse 14 has just said? Little people are gullible. They believe in things like the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. They believe things like that. They're very gullible. And that's the way you used to be. Maybe some of you still are. Somebody comes along and says, oh, homosexuality is genetics. Has nothing to do with choice. Oh, okay. Evolution is, evolution. We believe in evolution. I mean, we all came from a slimy amoeba. Okay. No, it's time to grow up. There's all kinds of lies out there. In fact, people, let me tell you why there's so many lies in young people. It's time to wake up. Let me tell you why there's so many lies. Ye are of your father the devil, Jesus said to a bunch of turkeys called Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil. And he is the, and I'm paraphrasing, he is, the devil is the father of lies. This world is full, young people. This world is full, men, of lies. And little people don't discern that. They don't have discernment. But when you start getting perfected, church, you start seeing through that kind of stuff, and your focus starts getting off yourself, and you start worrying about the ministry and helping other people, and the greatest thing you could ever do to your neighbor is tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of you won't do that because you're too worried about you. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And so the reason we're here, folks, do you understand what Paul's doing to you? Why are we here? To help you be perfected. You need preaching. That's what a pastor does. That's what an evangelist does. They preach this book. They preach it. And you need that. In fact, the more you get, the more influence it's going to have on you. But I wonder how many of you Christians are like a superstar athlete that many of you are going to be familiar with. If you've ever followed basketball for any amount of years, you are probably familiar with the name Bill Walton. Have you ever heard that name before? His son, Luke Walton, played for the Lakers and is now the new coach of the Los Angeles Lakers. That's his son. Bill Walton, people, is this massive 7-foot-1-inch redhead who played 4 years under John Wooden at UCLA back when UCLA set the all-time record for the most successive wins by a college program. It's still, that record's still standing to this day. It's like 80-something if I remember correctly. Bill Walton played for that team for 4 years and was the most valuable player of the NCAA for a couple of years and was the number one draft choice when he graduated from UCLA. I don't know how much you know about secular colleges. I don't know how much you know about UCLA, but that place is messed up. They will mess with your head. And Bill Walton graduated from UCLA, which stands for University of California of Los Angeles. And he was drafted by the Milwaukee Bucks. He started playing for the Bucks and really made the Bucks a whole lot better. But Bill Walton got in his little California head.
Hey, I want to be a vegetarian. I'm going to stop eating meat.
Well, he did that. Typical UCLA grad. I'm going to be a vegetarian. What an idiot. And as he was in that grueling NBA season, he started getting injured all the time. And so the team doctor came to him and said, Bill, we are paying you millions of dollars. You start eating meat. You need that protein. Your body needs that protein. We command you, if you're going to stay on this team, and we're going to pay you these big bucks that we do of a superstar like you, you need to eat meat. So Bill Walton started eating meat again, and he got healthy, and he stopped being injured all the time. You see, people, that is so you. When you deliberately stay away from church, when you deliberately avoid preaching, well, and when you are here, you got to work in the nursery. Not that there's anything wrong with working in the nursery. We need that, I understand. But I have seen with my own eyes, young ladies especially, who purposely are in there every time the doors are open just so they can avoid that guy right there. I see it all the time. You show me a believer like that who stays home when they should be here, I'm going to show you a Bill Walton of Christianity. You're going to be weak. You're going to get injured. You're not going to be what Jesus writes. There's something about you, my friend. There's something about me. We all need preaching. We need it. I don't know why, but God designed you, not me. God designed me, not you. And God says there in Ephesians chapter 4, we all need to submit ourselves to the ministry of an evangelist and of a pastor. What do they have in common? They preach the word of God. You need that, my friend. It causes growth. Now, watch this, would you please? And we're getting to where I want to go here tonight. Verse 15, watch this. And here's the will of God for every believer that's here. What did I do with my Bible? Mrs. Pastor, you hit it on me. Shame on you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15. Everybody with me? That would have been a good time to say amen. All right, three of you. Great. Okay, verse 15. But speaking the truth, and who speaks it? Evangelist pastors. But speaking the truth in love, the most loving thing you'll ever do, my friend, is give the truth. But speaking the truth in love may, next two words out loud, congregation.
Grow up.
Grow up. Say it again.
Grow up.
One more time for grandma.
Grow up.
Now, if I were to title tonight's and tomorrow night's message, it would be this. Oh, grow up. Grow up. I wish I had a dollar for every time my parents told me that when I was a teenager and a college student. Michael, grow up. Act your age. I wish I had $5 for every time I've heard my little wife say that to me. Michael, grow up. We men are kind of notorious for being childlike, aren't we? Grow up. But Christians, I want to come back at you. Grow up. It's God's will for every one of you to grow up. Grow up. And in order to drive this home tonight and tomorrow night, folks, I want to take you to another passage. Oh, before I tell you where the passage is, let me warn you. There's no other passage in the Bible like it. It is a picture, and it is most unique. And it is a picture, people, that if you brought your sense of humor tonight, it may make you giggle. It may make you snicker. It's kind of a funny picture. But it's a picture that I didn't make it up. It's straight from heaven about growth, about growing up. Let me show it to you. 1 John chapter 2. You don't need to hold a finger in Ephesians. We will leave it permanently, at least for tonight's message. Go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and let me show you the picture. And I'm going to have to kind of walk you through it, congregation, so that we can milk it for all it's worth. But in 1 John chapter 2, you've got a very graphic, fun picture. I think even you young people are going to love this. And that picture starts in chapter 2 and verse number 12. All right? I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. Now, it's going to take me a while to get through it. Be patient. All right? Here we go. Verse number 12. John says, this apostle of love, and may, would you look at me one more time, folks, before I read it? John is fascinating. He is the last apostle alive. In fact, there's a church forefather by the name of Polycarp who wrote some commentary for us that remnants have survived, who knew, we believe, John personally. John is going to live a very long life. We believe he died when he was 95, back when natural life is usually around 50 or 55. John lives to 95. He's a very long living apostle. And what you're about to read is probably the last words. Of course, John also wrote Revelation. But you're reading some of the last words ever written for Scripture. And look what John says in verse number 12. He says, I write. Would you look at me? Six times, people. Count them. Six times. In just a short little passage, John is going to say, I write. I have written. I write. I have written. He's going to do that six times. When somebody writes something, people, what are they assuming? What are they assuming? That you're going to read. Christians, God expects you to read. Men! God expects you to be a reader. Are you aware, Virginia Christians, that our public school system was founded back in the 1700s to teach young people how to read the Bible? Every public school was originally intended to be a Christian school. Fascinating. Because they knew back then the importance of reading God's Word, and you men are notorious for being lazy. You're looking at one. We're notorious for being lazy. I read a statistic years ago that said 90% of all the reading done in a Bible-believing church is done by the women. How sad. Men, God expects you to be a reader. That means you may have to turn off the TV. You may have to shut down the internet. But God wants you reading His Word. We need to be readers, people. There's much profit in reading. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We've got to be readers. I have had men come to me after making that statement and say,
Brother Mike, I didn't finish my education past the sixth grade. I was raised on the farm and I had to help my daddy out in the fields. I'm not a good reader.
Men, let me be honest with you. Reading is a lot like changing the oil on your tractor or your car. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. It just takes discipline. You just got to sit down and force yourself to do it. But God wants you reading. Oh, young people who are in school, don't look down your nose at reading. It's very, very important that you be a reader. God wants His people reading. Fascinating. Let's go back to Scripture. So He says there in verse 12, I write unto you little children. You're going to see that term again in verse number 13, little children. However, people, the term little children here in verse 12 is a different word than the word little children in verse 13. I'll hit that a little later. Let's read the whole passage. I write unto you, little children, verse 12, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What a wonderful, beautiful verse. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, different word, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. That's a direct repeat of verse 13. However, we get more information about young men. Watch this. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And why are you strong? And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked. People, he talks about children, he talks about young men, and he talks about fathers. The word young men in verse number 12. If you were to walk up to my mother, people often ask me, who are you like? You like your dad, you like your mom. Let me tell you about my mom. She passed away about a year and a half ago. But my dad, who is still living and very healthy, my dad, people, is very mild-mannered. He's very quiet. He's friendly. Laughs easy, but he's not very outgoing. I mean, you know, he's friendly. He's not weird. But he's very controlled. I've never heard him raise his voice. He's just a very even man. Does that sound like me? Let me tell you about my mother. My mother was psycho. She was a believer. Oh, you'd have loved her, but she was a firecracker. She was intimidated by no one. She wanted to fight my fights for me in high school. I mean, she was an in-your-face. Oh, you'd have loved her. Smart woman. I mean, but she was wow. She was a piece of work. Now you tell me, who am I like? Well, if you were to walk up to my mother and you were to have asked her, Billy, she was supposed to be a boy, Billy, do you have any children? She'd have looked you right in the eye and said, I used to have three, I now have two. My oldest is an evangelist. I have no idea where he is tonight. He doesn't call me enough. I have a second oldest, and he's in Los Angeles at the time. And I have a third one who passed away when he was 17. Now let me ask you a question, church. Do I look like a child? No. But I am, aren't I? I am a child. I am my mother's child. You see how that word is being used? All of you are children, even though some of you are old and ugly. You're all somebody's offspring. And people, the word there, little children, in verse number 12, is really referring to offspring. You are, and this is so cool, you are God's offspring. You are. If your sins are forgiven, if you know you're going to heaven, if you know you're a Christian, you are God's offspring. Cool. But the term little children in verse 13 is a different word. Now, before I get into it, let me do something here. Jonathan, would you come here, please? And it's Jonathan. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, you're a member of the church, aren't you, Jonathan? Didn't you tell me that? It was at your house we partied last night, right? Yeah. Jonathan, would you come and would you bring one of your sons? Who's your youngest? Okay. Is there a younger one? He's always out there. Okay. Well, the two of you come up here, would you please? And your son's a little older than I would like, but that's okay. And I need... Gray suit, red tie. Are you a teenager? How old are you?
17.
Perfect. Come here, would you? Okay, I'd like you to... What's your name?
Micah.
Micah. I like that, Micah. That's in the Bible. Did you know that? Cool, Micah. And Jonathan, thank you for doing this. I didn't have any choice. But would you stand right there? And then it's what?
Paul.
Paul, would you stand right here in the middle? Right there in the middle. Okay? Perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what you're looking at. You're looking at a God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired picture. You're looking at three different classes of men. We have here Micah. Micah, how old are you?
10.
You're 10, okay? Micah's kind of on the border with becoming one of these. Lord help us. But Micah is a 10-year-old, and then I have, it was Paul, and Paul is 17, and then I have an old man. Okay, now, every one of you that are saved, every one of you need to identify spiritually with one of those three levels. John is saying, all of you, including your pastor, all of you are somewhere in that graph spiritually. We all started right here as a child. Now, people, before I go any further, let me tell you something about this graph. It has nothing to do with your chronological age. I have seen college students who spiritually are father-like. I've seen retirees who spiritually are very childlike. So this has nothing to do with your chronological age tonight. Secondly, this has nothing to do with how much God loves you. God loves this class of Christian just as much as He loves this class of Christian, although this class of Christian is more useful than this class right here. But God loves all three stages. You need to understand that tonight. So it has nothing to do with your chronological age. It has nothing to do with how much God loves you. However, people, this, and I hope I say this 1,000 times, Pastor, this is always the direction the Bible takes you. Are you a believer? This is always the direction that God's Word is endeavoring to take you. Would that I had a father that was as sharp as my young man dress-wise. But anyway, this is always the direction that the Bible takes you. Always. Well, people, and Jonathan and Paul, you guys can have a seat in the front pew there. I won't make you stand up here much longer. But I want to talk about, let me talk about Micah. I don't know much about Micah's family, but I do know this. That if Micah has good parents, and there's no reason to think that he doesn't because they have him in church tonight. But if Micah's got good parents, they are very, very protective. They're very careful about what these ears hear. They're very careful about those eyes see. They're very careful where these hands go. They're very careful where those feet take that little body. They are very, very protective. Why? They are not famous, are they? For their discernment. They're easily swayed. That's why your enemy is so delighted to get into our public school system and to be able to affect the hearts and the minds of kindergartners and third graders and sixth graders and junior highers, because they're still forming their life's principles. They're still forming what their convictions are. And anybody that can have access to that gorgeous little blonde hair and what's on the inside is very, very hungry. But people, would you hear me tonight? Every one of you that are saved started right there. Anybody who gets saved, I don't care. I had a woman saved recently in one of my meetings who was 69 years old. That's where she's starting. Right there. You all started right there, but what is so sad, what would you think, people, and is Mr. Jonathan your daddy? Okay. What would you think if Jonathan stood up there tonight and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like you to introduce you to my oldest son. His name is Micah. He's 21 years old. You'd be like, whoa, weird. I'm not calling you weird, but you would be weird if you're 21. Weird. Ringley Brothers, Barnum and Bailey material, right? But my friends, if I told you that Micah is 10, does he look like a 10-year-old? Yeah, that's normal. My friend, if you've been saved for 20 years and spiritually you still act like that, you're a freak. I mean that with all the love my little bald heart can muster. You're a freak. You're so weird. You're so not what Jesus Christ intended. And our churches are full of that. Our retiree groups are full of Christians who are all about what they want. And people, that's what John is telling you. Look what he said about little children. Look what he said about Micah. In verse number 13, at the very latter part of the verse, he says, I write unto you little children, Micahs, because ye have known the Father. Folks, let me tell you something that's very, very characteristic about children. Especially if they're younger than Micah. Now, Micah's probably starting to modulate out of this. He's not far from being a teenager. I know that's kind of scary, Dad. But let me tell you something about Micah. He's at an age where it's very natural for him to think about himself. And generally speaking, when you have a child Micah's age or younger and they look at that Christmas tree, I guarantee you their number one concern is not what did my sister get. Not what is mama getting under that tree. It's all about me. That's what children are like. And you show me a childlike Christian, I'll show you somebody who comes to church and they're all about me. Were people friendly to me? Did the pastor say hello to me? Did the pastor's wife say hello to me? Were people friendly to me? Did I get anything out of the message? That's so childlike. And if that is you, my friend, I am so glad you're here. Please keep coming. We're glad you're here. But if this is the right kind of church, those of you that are growing are very protective and very concerned about your spiritual children. And when they miss a service, if you're the right kind of father-like Christian, you're the first one on the phone, not him. You do the ministry. You're the first one on the phone. Hey, we missed you yesterday morning. Are you doing okay? Everything going okay? Are you going to be there next Sunday? Can you be there Wednesday night? Oh, if you're the right kind of Christian, you're all about that church. If this is the right kind of church, you're all about looking out for each other, especially your spiritual. And you know who they are. I bet those of you that have been part of this church for a year or less could go around this whole auditorium and know just about what everybody is like spiritually, just about what level they're at. And if this is the right kind of church, you're very, very protective about this level of Christian because they're gullible. In fact, I would imagine that Micah, in his young 10 years of life, has been told on numerous occasions, Micah, especially when he was a lot littler, don't talk to strangers. Why would a parent say that? They're so gullible. They'll believe anything. People, what a picture of a new convert. They'll believe anything. They'll believe it. They don't know better. They don't have discernment. They don't have the knowledge of God's word in their life. They're new at this. But the next level, come here, would you please, Paul? The next level is this guy right here, and you can go sit down next to your dad there, Micah. Thank you. Let me talk about Paul. What a good-looking young man. And I would like to just scratch the surface, and you realize, Jonathan and Micah and Paul, the fact that I've got you guys up here tonight, and I'm going to continue tomorrow night, means you need to be here. Okay? So, let me tell you about Paul. Paul is a young man. And did you remember what you read, church? And I will close with this. I'm going to give me about 2 more minutes and I'll be done. And we'll hit fathers really hard tomorrow night. What does it say about young men in your Bible? Would you look at verse 13 again? What does it say about young men? He says, I write unto you young men. We're in the middle of verse number 13. I write unto you young men because ye have, next word out loud, church. Overcome. Look at verse 14. You got the same thing again. I've written unto you young men because ye are strong. And why are you strong? And the word of God abideth in you. And ye have what?
Overcome.
Twice. You have that same word. That word overcome, and we'll develop this far more tomorrow night, but that word overcome describes this age level so beautifully. Let me tell you about the word overcome. The Greek word, people, for overcome here, you use all the time. It is very popular in America to to wear an article of clothing that has an emblem on it that is so popular that when I was in China, I saw it all over the place. They don't even have to put the name of their company. All they have to do is put their emblem, and everybody knows what it is, and it's kind of popular for young people to wear that emblem. That emblem is called the swoosh. I am referring to what company, church? Nike. Would you say it out loud, please?
Nike.
You just spoke Greek. Kinda. We've Americanized it. It's really pronounced Nike. But we've Americanized Adidas too. Adidas comes out of Germany. They pronounce it Adidas. But Nike, Nike people, describes that age right there. They're all about, and this is a preview of tomorrow night, these guys are all about winning. Everything's competition. Who can burp the loudest? Who can run the fastest? Who's got the biggest muscles? These guys are all about winning. That's what the word Nike means. The word Nike means overcomer or victory. You show me a Christian who is growing, I'll show you a Christian who's getting all the more concerned with having victory over sin, over their sin nature, pleasing God, beating up the devil and the world that he controls. That's a preview. But let me close with this. And Pastor, I should have run this by you first, but I think you'll be okay with it knowing you a little bit. I would like to give all of you permission tomorrow night to wear the swoosh. To wear the swoosh. Wear your Nikes. You've got a Nike blouse. I have a Nike tie that I'll be wearing tomorrow night that somebody gave me because I preached this message in their church. And I'd like you to just wear the swoosh. All right? Ladies, if you have nothing that has the swoosh on it, take your husband's credit card and go buy something tomorrow. You have my permission. But I'd like to just invite all of you. You don't have to. You're a loser if you don't. But I'd like to just invite all of you to wear the swoosh. Again, you don't have to. But it'd be fun to have a bunch of swooshes here tomorrow night. And as we preach on what it means to be an overcomer. That's always, people. That's always an indicator of growth in your life. Amen. Jonathan, Micah, Paul, thank you. Your mom, your wife are going to buy you ice cream when you go home tonight, okay? For doing that tonight. You can go back to your seats. Thank you, Micah. Thank you. He's looking at his dad like, really? Yeah. If he doesn't have the money, see Pastor. He'll give you some money, okay? All right. Good. All right, folks. Come back tomorrow night as we finish this message. I got to be honest with you. I love preaching this message. I love it. I think this is so cool. I got goose pimples right now. This whole growth thing, it's a fascinating picture. Young children and young men and fathers and that fathers who you, that it says there that they have known him that is from the beginning. Wait till you hear tomorrow night what that means. Fascinating.